The heavens declare God's glory. The sky displays His handiwork. Day to day it speaks out. Night after night it reveals His greatness. There's no actual speech or word, nor is its voice literally heard. Yet its voice echoes throughout the earth, and its words carry to the distant horizon. In the sky, He has pitched a tent for the sun. Like a bridegroom, it emerges from its chamber. Like a strong man, it enjoys running its course. It emerges from the distant horizon and goes from one end of the sky to the other. Nothing can escape its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect and preserves one's soul. The rules laid down by the Lord are reliable and impart wisdom to the untrained. The Lord's precepts are fair and make one happy. The Lord's commandments are pure and give moral insight. The commands to fear the Lord are right and permanent. The regulations given by the Lord are trustworthy and completely just. They are of greater value than gold, than even a great amount of pure gold. And they bring greater delight than honey, than even the sweetest honey from the honeycomb. Yes, your servant finds moral guidance there, and those who obey them will receive a rich reward. Who can avoid sinning? Please do not punish my unintentional sins. Moreover, keep me from committing flagrant sins. Do not allow such sins to control me. Then I'll be blameless and an innocent of blatant rebellion. May my words and my thoughts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my protector and my defender. Now I'll be reading very quickly from 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. The unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord as so as to advise him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your rich treasure, for the words that you give man to guide him. Forgive us when we neglect it. Thank you so much for your word and for the teaching this morning. I pray for my brother Jim that you would speak through him and touch our hearts. In your Son, amen.
Good morning. And thank you, Jonathan. Didn't we have a wonderful worship meeting this morning, the baptism and the communion? Praise the Lord. Well, last week we began our topical study entitled A Call to One Another Ministry. Gospel life in the body of Christ. Now, our approach to this study is to present five basic truths, truths that I believe will help us reassess the Christian counseling subculture that dominates the church today, a subculture that did not exist 70 years ago. Can we call on one another for the painful trials and times of our life? For the complex behavioral issues of the day? Or do we pick up the phone and set an appointment with a counselor? We covered truth number one last week, and today we'll cover truth number two primarily. I'll introduce number three, and I promise we'll get to all of number three and four and five next week. But truths one and two are foundational, and they deserve the most attention, and I think after today you will agree. As a reminder, for each of these truths, we're trying to see them through eyes of faith, illuminated by the Spirit through God's Word, not through our human reason or our experience or what we think just might work and be pragmatic. And this is a challenge for me, and it's a challenge for all of us. I introduced this slide last week and noted that the pain being addressed is pain represented by the terms being shown here. Terminology being delivered by therapeutic clinical professionals and behavioral scientists. And we looked at the origin of some of those terms. But for the sake of a few people, who pointed this out, as well as my wife. I need to clarify something here. You see that word up there? Karen, I am not saying that marriage is a pain. I am not saying that marriage to you especially is a pain, because it's not. The slide would have been a lot better had it said marriage problems, right? Don't you agree? So we're good, right? Are we good? Great. Well, then let's briefly pray, shall we? Father, may your Spirit direct my words this morning. May we rightly divide your word and encourage one another to a deeper love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, truth number one from last week. I'm going to read it, make just a couple comments, and then I have two summary slides that I think will help summarize what I talked about last week, especially for those who may not have been here or those who were sleeping through my message last week. Let's read it. Union with Christ gives us resurrection life. As a result of our new birth, God has made us alive together with Christ. Once we were dead, but now we are alive. We have resurrection life in the Son, which we introduced that Greek term, Zoe. This bread of life, Jesus, gives us an appetite for a different banquet table that now competes with our appetite in living life under the sun. And we introduce that Greek word, souke. His table offers a menu specifically chosen for us, food that is sweeter ultimately and will satisfy more completely. We spent a good amount of time last week showing that the New Testament Greek text primarily uses two words that are translated life. One being Zoe, which always refers to the new life that we have in Christ by being born again spiritually. A new life that we heard about this morning, didn't we? With the testimony of the five people who were baptized. We also noted that each of our five truths begin with the terms union with Christ gives. It is from this position, being in Christ, that we look together at how we are meant to bear one another's burdens. The second word most commonly used that is translated life is pronounced souke. And that's probably not exactly right. I told you that last week, but it's how I've been pronouncing it, and I can't seem to overcome that. Now, this typically refers to temporal life, the breathing in and out of a body and in our soul, a soul that's destined for one of two locations, isn't it? Either heaven or hell. As we said, these two words for life represented two competing appetites, and these appetites greatly influenced whether we would call a professional counselor or another believer for help. So let me give you a review of last week with a couple slides. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. We must remember that while in the garden, Adam and Eve loved the warmth, the food, the abundance, and leisure. And they also experienced joy, peace, true pleasure, and contentment with God, their Creator. Once Eve listens to the serpent and succumbs to the temptation of unbelief, then the fruit becomes desirable then, a delight to her eyes, an appetite controlled by her senses. The fruit itself was not bad. You understand that? an apple a day, right? Just not that apple. But rather, sin made it desirable. We use the chocolate chip cookie. In case you weren't here last week, what's a cookie doing there, not an apple? Well, we use the chocolate chip cookie, because I love them, as an image to represent the appetites today for under the sun, S-U-N. Eve's unbelief and suggestion to Adam issues in disobedience, and they both know sin, and they died spiritually, though physical death was ushered in at that time also. Now, the same spiritual death after the fall twists all of the benefits and joys that were designed for us with life with God. The natural man's heart now has selfish appetites, and these appetites provide the competition for us, especially for us now that we've been born again and we desire by the Spirit to serve our Lord. So I've got this other slide that I hope will summarize the competition that goes on between under the sun, S-U-N, the cookie, and in the sun, S-O-N, between Suke, under the sun, and Zoe, in the sun. So let's look at these briefly. One is the natural course of this age, the world. The other is new life, new light guided by the Holy Spirit. Under the Suke side, pragmatic and consumerism really is the focus there. Contrary, in the sun, S-O-N, we make the most of our time. Days are evil. Under the S-U-N, it's wisdom from below, but in Christ, it's wisdom from above. Under the sun, things are transitory and finite, but in Christ, we now see that things are eternal. Under the sun, we're focused on change of behavior. That's all we can do. But in Christ, it's different. It's about transformation, to be like Christ and conform to His image. We want change. We're not against change. But we see something greater now. Bob Quinn said that this morning. If the cancer is there, he doesn't want it to be there. He wants to live as long as God gives him. But there's something more to life than physical health, isn't there? Under the sun, it's all about happiness, the here and now. In the sun, it's about intimacy with the Lord. Under the S-U-N, the first step is my well-being. It's self-centered. But in Christ, it's what pleases my Heavenly Father. Under the sun, it's all about immediate gratification, but an eternal perspective is found in Christ. It's about endurance and forbearance. To quote our brother Tom Wright, what we often are calling life is not real life. Our new life exists only in union with Christ. Well, I think we have a struggle today. I mentioned that last week. This is a quote from a friend of mine that I think captures the reality of the Christian church today. Let me read it. There are critical moments we face in life that sadly we respond to by impulse. We take swift action to work the problem, fix a situation, find a relief, or basically do anything to get out and away from the source of hurt and pain. But to our ruin, and even when we think we're being more discerning, we just dig a deeper hole. We assume real answers can only come from professionals, those with greater knowledge from a hidden science, trained and certified, vetted and validated. They are the real deal, and I know this, and thus the hourly rate I'm paying more than warrants the relief we're experiencing from the weekly sessions and medication. So I hope this first truth that we introduced last week caused you to stop and ponder and consider. I've heard that from several of you, very encouraged by that. Do you love the cookie, as tasty and desirable as it is in its finite nature? Do you love it more than the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ? But I also suggested that many of you thought I might be missing something important in the discussion. What about all the painful behavioral issues that the Bible doesn't seem to directly address? What about those? Aren't professional counselors uniquely trained to help us? Well, this is where we go with truth number two. Union with Christ not only gives us resurrection life, it gives us revelatory light. Our union with Christ comes by way of revealed truth. It is special revelation. God has to open our eyes. Matthew 16:17 says, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This revelatory light cannot be gained by aptitude, intelligence, laws of logic, deduced from nature, discovery via the rigor of the scientific method, academics, a specific curriculum, degrees, certifications, by the will of man, or anything else under the S-U-N. The power of the gospel has mystically and spiritually united us to Jesus Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. And now we have light from above. As the blind man in John 9 said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." John 1:4, "In Him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men." At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. My wife is very glad I did not sing that. The point is that we have this light in Christ through the gift of faith, which comes from God's Word, God's special revelation. It is revealed truth. This word revealed is essential to understand. Jesus explains to Peter that flesh and blood, not deduction, inference, observation, or popular opinion, allowed him to understand this, but his very Father who is in heaven. To quote my friend Steve, the same Father is revealing these truths to us and should cause all of us to say thank you, Abba Father, for the kind of love that would make Him disclose Himself to undeserving, post-fall, cookie-loving creatures who have to continually learn how wonderful His bread is at His table. So, special revelation. You know what that means, most of you. I just want to have a brief discussion of it. God's Word, the Bible, is the final form of special revelation. It must be remembered that through general revelation, that one is without excuse for not believing in God, but it is only through special revelation that man can be saved, hear, and understand Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's many scriptures that support special revelation. All scripture is God-breathed, comes from 2 Timothy 3, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God from 2 Peter 1, and He will guide you into all the truth from John 16. Those are just a couple. And we read Psalm 19 this morning, and it beautifully describes both general and special revelation, doesn't it? But here's the question, the real core question. Can special revelation handle the problems of today? The counseling world says no. Does that surprise you? If special revelation is sufficient, then all we need is His Word, right? And the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. But we need to understand why they say no. And their negative answer will be tied to a wrong understanding of how they view general revelation. This is most critical, so let's take a closer look. Now you'll note the largest couch on the left. I love the pointer. There it is. You see that couch? By far the biggest couch is the secular counseling world. Now it's easy to understand why they say no to special revelation, isn't it? I mean, basically secular humanist. You know the key players, Freud, so you have the Freudians. Skinner, so you have the Skinnerian counselors, the Rogerians, the Maslowians, the Dr. Philians. Good, I was hoping you'd get that. In today's society, it is by far the biggest couch. But the Christian integrationist couch, that couch is pretty big too. Now, why are these people, who are these people, and why would they say no to our question? Aren't they Christians? And they are, most of them. This is a family discussion among brothers and sisters. Why am I saying that they do not believe the Bible sufficient? Well, their position is built on two premises. The first one is the Bible is sufficient, but only in the areas that it addresses. And then secondly, this somewhat ambiguous phrase, which we will explore, all truth is God's truth. Now, when we're finished here, see that guy up there? See the little couch up there? When we finish, I'll tell you what that couch stands for. Some of you know if you listened in 2014. Stay tuned. We're in a secular society. Secularism, it's easy for you to say, is a worldview that holds to or believes that nothing exists beyond that which we can see. You guys know that. It's all about our five senses. I only believe what I can see. They say there's nothing transcendent or eternal to which autonomous man is accountable for. While you live, grab what you can, because when you die, you are food for worms. You only go around once, baby. Now, a way to see this secular influence in our society is with the Bible verse of John 8:32 engraved on the UT Tower in Austin, my alma mater. The context, though, of John 8:32 rests on John 8:31, though, which sets it up. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I know the history of this engraving on the tower in 1935. And no, I was not there personally in 1935. But I know that the University of Texas was not thinking about the Bible at all when they put this up there. At least the person that spearheaded this. Their definition of truth, of course, is related to academic knowledge. But secular influence did not stop at the universities. The integrationist movement among professedly Bible-believing Christians, and they are, for the most part, Bible-believing Christians, dates to the 1950s with the prominence of Clyde Naramore and the founding of the Fuller Graduate School of Psychology in the mid-60s. And soon it hit the seminaries. Denver Seminary, right from their website. Our courses emphasize that God is the ultimate source of truth and that He reveals His divine purpose in Scripture. Students are taught to understand scriptural truth through sound exegesis and to seek additional truth through scientific investigation, thoughtful observation, and scholarly research. Does that bother you a little? It should. Do you know how they defend this view? It's under the umbrella of all truth is God's truth. But before we address this phrase, let's look at one more seminary, a little bit closer to home. Dallas Theological Seminary, from their website, believes in an integrated model. They call themselves integrationists. It's not a term I'm giving them. It's what they call themselves. In an integrated model of counseling, which integrates theology, spiritual formation, and psychology. DTS does not subscribe to the nouthetic viewpoint. Now, we're going to talk about that word nouthetic shortly. The phrase, all truth is God's truth, serves as a means to justify using extra-biblical sources such as psychology to deal with spiritual issues. Now, there are many people who have degrees from DTS here. It is trained, as has Denver Seminary, many people to serve the Lord and teach the Word faithfully and proclaim the gospel. This is about the counseling department that's going on in major seminaries today. Integrationists misuse the word truth. Now, there's many verses in the Bible about truth. I just quote a couple. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, from John 17:17. John 14:6, you know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:17, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Integrationists, though, believe that there's an additional truth, and they believe that this truth comes from psychology, and they place it under the umbrella of general revelation. Thus, this is important, they believe that it is revealed truth. This argument has been articulated in various ways by different integrationists. For example, wonderful believers that you know about, like Larry Crabb. Quote, all truth is certainly God's truth. The doctrine of general revelation provides warrant for going beyond the propositional revelation of Scripture into the secular world of scientific study, expecting to find true and usable concepts. Now, initially, this argument sounds biblical, particularly from a fine believer like Larry Crabb, but it contains a fundamental flaw, and we need to look at that carefully. The findings of psychology simply cannot be categorized as general revelation. Now, here's a matrix. It may be hard to read. I'm going to read it to you. All these slides are on the CBC website, as hopefully you know. Let's look at it together. Two columns. On the left side, psychological or psychology truth. On the right side, general revelation. So let's talk about attainment of knowledge. Under psychology, it's derived. Derived, studied, examined, and tested for trustworthiness. Under general revelation, the attainment of knowledge is revealed. Self-authenticating, non-discoverable, I am. How about content under psychology truth? The study of the emotional and behavioral characteristics of an individual, group, or activity. Content under general revelation, nature, the created world in order, or as it says on the right, the universal self-disclosure of God in nature. In man's creation, in man's conscience. How about the purpose? psychology. It's to change, modify behavior. That's what it's all about. Under general revelation, the purpose is to reveal the existence of God. Finally, the extent. Under psychology, it's limited and specific, discovered and known only by some people in some places at some times. General revelation is all humanity in all times, in all places. Bottom line, information and discoveries originating in secular fields do not belong in the category of God's special revelation or general revelation. We know it's not special revelation. It doesn't belong in God's revealed truth at all. We all understand that how to fly an airplane is not in the Bible. My son-in-law is a wonderful pilot, and he did not learn how to fly a C-130 by studying the Bible. Learning to fly is not general revelation. You want to be in an airplane with a pilot who knows how to fly. It's a value, learning how to fly. It's just not general revelation. So, do you see, my dear Christian friends, how this might impact who we call and why we make a call? Last week we learned that people call professional counselors because of their appetite to fix a problem. Right now, I want it fixed. They don't go to counselors to learn about God. They don't want to know our Lord Jesus Christ better. They may want to do that. Most Christians do, but that's not what drives them to a counselor. This week I'm saying that people call professional counselors because they think they're more knowledgeable than regular Christians, that they have the training and skills to deliver the goods, but they're not delivering what you think they're delivering. Grief, despair, discouragement, anxiety, addictive behavior, loneliness, disappointment, confusion, anger, lust, etc. It could go on and on. These painful issues are all part of our lives. God's divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. As Pastor Matt Waymire said, psychology is not the 67th book of the Bible. Okay, I hope some of you are seeing how competency and academics and certification impacts who we call and why, and I hope you're understanding that it shouldn't. But you now might be thinking, but wait a minute, Jim, I mean, isn't counseling in the Bible? Well, the word truth isn't the only biblical word hijacked by the counseling profession. There's this other word that might surprise you. What about counseling? Now, this is a Webster's definition of counseling. Professional guidance. That's not biblical, by the way. Webster's does not equal biblical. You guys understand that? Professional guidance of the individual by utilizing psychological methods, especially in collecting case history data, using various techniques of the personal interview, and testing interests and aptitudes. But isn't counseling in the Bible? What about Romans 15:14? What about Jay Adams, who wrote the book Competent to Counsel that many of you have heard of? He offered us this translation from the somewhat obscure Williams translation of 1937, which Jay found and translated it for us. As far as I'm concerned about you, my brothers, I'm convinced that you especially are abounding in the highest goodness, richly supplied with perfect knowledge and competent to counsel one another. So remember that little couch I mentioned? Well, that couch represents a group that Jay Adams helped start called Biblical Counselors. Now, they call themselves that. See, Biblical Counseling. I don't want to confuse you. that I'm saying there's such a thing as biblical counseling. I'm trying to clarify that. It's biblical. It's what they call themselves. There's a difference. But it's still counseling. That's my point. Jay was a guest speaker at Dallas Seminary in those days, and he spoke bravely about the dangers of psychology in the church. He stood strongly against the integrationist movement. Jay's a wonderful believer. And my friend Steve knew him, and has wondered if he could do this again, would he translate that verse the same way that he did? Now, the biblical counselors are more biblical, in my view, than the integrationists. They come out of many seminaries, Westminster, Southern, RTS, Masters, and a few others. They have many teachings that expose the therapeutic language of the integrationists. They teach the biblical gospel clearly. They teach what we call here at CBC the doctrines of grace. They teach a sovereignly good God clearly. But they are counselors. So let's look a little closely at how Jay translated this verse. The ESV translates it as able to instruct one another. The NASB is able also to admonish one another. Admonish. The Greek word for counsel is boule. The Greek word here that Jay used for admonish is not counsel, it's nuthetio. Remember that word? Dallas Seminary does not hold to a nuthetic view of counseling. Nuthetio. They don't hold to a biblical use of the word admonish. What they're saying is we don't hold to a Bible-only view. We hold to an integrated view. That's what they're saying. But Jay had a background in psychology, and he was looking for a way to define the practice of counseling. He also used the word competent instead of able. Did you see that? The Greek word for able has nothing to do with competency here. It has nothing to do with certifications or qualifications or training. It just means you can do it. It's a common word. It means for us as Christians, because we're in Christ, because of our union with Christ, we're able. By nature of who we are, not by the nature of special training. It's a misuse of God's word by a dear brother. But worse than that, we all do that all the time. We all mess up with God's word. But it launched the biblical counseling industry. He could have stopped it right then. He could have said, this is wrong. It's about the body of Christ. It's about God's word. He could have looked at God's word and seen that the word counsel is in the New Testament. Don't have time to read all these verses to you. The word boule is there. It's used 12 times. These are 9 verses. These verses have nothing to do with what the counselors would call soul care issues. The word only has to do with making plans, taking steps to do something. Bottom line, how ironic that the biblical counseling movement isn't even using the biblical word counsel in a biblical way. Because Jay and others since have their Christian identity as experts in the counseling field, he and others missed an opportunity to redirect the church back to the body of Christ for ministry. Counseling for most seems to have replaced one anothering. Biblical language, like these words and others, is being manipulated by a cursory usage of the English words and not a careful understanding of the biblical words and the biblical usage of those words. In our short time together, because I promised my wife I would try to finish on time, because it is Father's Day, we won't explore this slide. But there's another problem. It's not just the misuse of biblical terminology. There's this therapeutic terminology that all three couches, secular, integrationist, and biblical, give us. It delivers its own language. Identity. Recovery. Interesting. Celebrate recovery in almost every church you can think of. How about celebrating Christ? Root cause. Got to figure it out. Professional. Disorders and syndromes. Needs. Competent. Counselor or counselee. How about brother and sister? Isn't that better? Idols of the heart. Group. J. Adams says, I believe that every congregation is a counseling center. You see? Gotta have that. Whether it's a good one or not, or whether it is operative or not, it is another issue. Dave Pallison, our counselors have formal education and training in counseling and in the Bible. Our mission is to restore Christ to counseling. And counseling to the church by thinking biblically about the issues of living. These words and statements reinforce the profession and the training material that you need to be certified. The best of biblical counselors will say that to you and me, regular Christians, you can do what we do. They will say that. I know many of them. To some degree, sadly, although I have many friends there, I helped start a biblical counseling group about 12 years ago. And I agree. Indeed, I agree that we can do what they do. And next week, we're going to look at the body of Christ and see how wonderfully equipped we are to do that. And how motivated we should be to bear one another's burdens. I agree that you would be well served to pick up the phone and call a brother like Paul Johannan or like Jeffrey Clark or a sister like Bernie Schultz or Renee Gilman. And by the way, they will move you towards Jesus Christ. And by the way, they will not charge you $150 an hour. They will freely minister the love and truth found in Christ alone to you. I'm about done. Last week I shared how this body at CBC ministered the love and truth found in Jesus Christ to me during Donna's illness and her battle with cancer. Did our God provide? I left that part out. Well, let me put it this way. The day of Donna's funeral in 1986 was the most joyful day of my life. How do you understand that? I can't explain it other than in Christ it was. The bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, fed me sweetly all day long. God had grasped my hand and drawn near and given me His joy. Which introduces point number three, truth number three, which I'm just going to read to you right now so you can think about it. And I'm going to give you another slide, a picture to think about, somebody from the Bible. So when I show you that slide, I want you to guess quickly before I tell you who it is. Let me read our truth number three. Union with Christ gives us a different set of glasses to understand the real source, purpose, and remedy for pain. The natural man under the sun, S-U-N, suke, interprets all suffering, pain, and affliction as the enemy. He observes and interprets by horizontal circumstances only and sees relief from any pain as the primary goal. Union in Christ, union with Christ, Zoe, allows us to view and understand pain, trials, and sufferings in a way we never could before through special revelation. We can now access the vertical, grasp God's hand and direction, and ultimately the nearness of God. Help my new family. The reality, situational pain may not end or be resolved in a way that makes us feel happy, but what a better outcome. And we're going to explore this truth in more detail at the beginning of next week. But let's look at a perfect counseling scenario, shall we? Bad self-image, loss of self-esteem, marital conflict and brokenness. Notice I didn't say marriage. Marital conflict and brokenness. Grief therapy, loss of life, thoughts of suicide, severe clinical depression, anxiety order. Who is this? Job. Think about Job. Think about Job in light of what you've heard the last 2 weeks. And we'll pick it up then. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for how much we love this world and how little we love you and how little we really love others. May the life and light that we have in your Son Jesus strengthen our faith and grow our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.